Today is the second Sunday in Lent. The readings are from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 17, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Today's message is titled, Love on Full Display. Hear the word of God from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and you will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. To be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Here ends the first reading. Our second reading comes from Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only in this, so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here ends our second lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter, beginning at the 27th verse. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A simple song and a powerfully theological song. For that is the sum and substance of God's Word. This Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. The year was 1962, and the time was April. It was in the Rockefeller Chapel on the University of Chicago campus. Theologian Karl Barth was there. During a Q&A time, a student asked Karl Barth if he could summarize his theology in a single sentence. As the account says, Karl Barth answered in this manner. Barth answered, "In the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Look at the words in these pages of Holy Scriptures. Look and see them as witness and testimony of a love so passionate and compassionate. The Lord, the living God, loves you deeply and fully in a manner that is beyond human understanding. There in the Scriptures are things of great mystery, and yet these things of great mystery are full of expression of love for us. Love for humanity. Even though full of sin and brokenness from Adam's fall that took place in the garden. Turning to Genesis chapter 17, the Lord, in great love for Abram, comes and tells him he has a new name. His name is no longer Abram, his name is now Abraham. A name change to indicate a life change. Abraham will now become known as a father of the multitude. Yes, by this time Abram had a child by Sarai's Egyptian servant Hagar. Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86. Now Abraham is 99, and the Lord is about to fulfill the promise of a child to Abram by his wife Sarai. To signify this moment, the Lord also changes Sarai's name to Sarah. With regards to Sarai's name change, the Lord says, it's written in Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Now Ishmael, born 13 years earlier, is not the child of the promise. This is shown that the covenant, with the sign of the covenant cut into the flesh of Abraham, was not given when Ishmael was conceived. This covenant was not cut into Abraham's flesh when Ishmael was conceived, meaning that Ishmael was not born under this covenant. Nor was Ishmael born under the name of Abraham, the father of multitudes. You may read more about this, about Hagar and Ishmael, in Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis chapter 15, you find described the covenant where Abram cuts in two the animals, and then the Lord has Abram fall into a deep sleep. And as Abram is in this deep sleep, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appear and pass between the animal pieces, sealing the covenant. This covenant is the Lord's promise to give the land to Abram's descendants. Yet a doubt remained in Abram. It's written in Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" This doubt, this question of the Lord, results in the Lord declaring Abram's descendants will be in bondage and mistreated for 400 years. Note, this is not the covenant of Genesis chapter 15. This covenant of Genesis chapter 15. Note that this has to do with taking possession of the promised land. That's the covenant in Genesis chapter 15. Taking possession of the promised land. The covenant of Genesis chapter 17 is different. This covenant, cut into the flesh, is a covenant that has to do with being a distinct and separate people unto the Lord, a people chosen by the Lord God to be His own special people, a people set apart, a display of the love of God. I've had an article set aside for many months about this sacred mystery, an unexplainable sign of a covenant with God. And the article talks about events that are taking place in the United Kingdom with regards to circumcision. The National Secular Society of England was urging an end to this practice of circumcision as a significant violation of many children's basic human rights. The chief rabbi of the United Hebrew Congregations of the Commonwealth, Rabbi Ephraim Mervis, took the National Secular Society to task on this matter. Rabbi Ephraim Mervis writes, "For Jewish men, It is an essential part of our existence. An attack against our right to perform circumcision is an attack against the most fundamental element of our belief. The rabbi continued explaining, circumcision in Judaism was the sign of our covenantal relationship with God. Clearly expressed in the Bible, my covenant shall be in your flesh for perpetual covenant, God said to Abraham. Remember Jesus, the incarnate Son of God? He received this sign in his flesh as an 8-day-old baby boy. What does this have to do with love? It's a matter of perspective. Instead of looking at the painful moment of the cutting of the flesh, take comfort and solace in the truth and the reality. The living God comes to a man, Abram, and establishes this everlasting covenant. The Lord, El Shaddai, God Almighty, comes to a man and says, I will establish an everlasting covenant with you and your descendants to be your God, Elohim. Be God to you, a personal relationship, a covenantal relationship to be your God. Such love, I will be your God. This sign set in the flesh indicates this setting apart in a special relationship with the Lord God. There's a moment in the marriage worship service where rings are given and rings are received. The giving and receiving of the rings comes after the vows. The wedding ring is a sign of the vows, of those covenantal vows. I give you this ring as a sign of my love and faithfulness. The ring is a physical sign of the love and faithfulness of that marriage vow. Circumcision is the covenant's physical sign of being set apart unto the Lord. It is written in Genesis chapter 17, verse 13, my covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. The Hebrew word translated as everlasting, it's very interesting. It is like a vanishing point in a painting. That point that is so far out there, it's the vanishing point. And you need that to bring everything into perspective as you're painting perspective realistically. It also means everlasting as to time out of mind, whether in the past or in the future. It means eternity. It means always. The everlasting covenant is an always covenant. It's perpetual without end. This is love that makes such a covenant. The distinctiveness of the mark, the uniqueness of the sign cut into the flesh, was such that even the pagan world ridiculed it. Yet this is a sign of one loved by the eternal living God, one loved by Elohim, El Shaddai, Yahweh. The Lord said to Abraham to walk before him blamelessly. Blamelessly, that's something we just are not capable of doing. We are weak, we are broken, we are sinful, we are fallen human beings. Yet the Lord came and made an always covenant to be your God with fallen, sinful people. This is why these words of Scripture we heard this morning from the book of Romans are also so full of love. Love that only a holy God can give. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone may possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Two words from verse 6 I'd like to highlight. And those two words are powerless and ungodly. powerless, it refers to the lack of necessary resources. Literally, it means without adequate strength. Ungodly refers to a lack of reverence, failing to honor what is sacred. In other words, being impious, wicked. That's what an ungodly man is, impious, wicked, failing to honor what is sacred. So here we are in the state of being ungodly, absolutely unable to do anything about it. In that condition, Christ died for us. Verse 8, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, amplifies this truth of God's love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. These indeed are words of love. A demonstration of love so great that only the one true God can love in this manner. If you know of a love greater than this, let me know. Please let me know. But I doubt if you would ever find a love greater than the love God demonstrates in this manner. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A love so great that we are decisively changed from being enemies of God to being redeemed and saved by the Lord God through the death of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We are justified through faith by grace. So as we heard in Mark chapter 8 this morning of Jesus walking with his disciples asking, "Who do people say that I am?" And just picture this image in your mind as Jesus and his disciples are walking along and they continue to walk. And Jesus asks the question, "Who do people say that I am?" as they're walking along. And then the answers start popping up like popcorn popping. "John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the other prophets." Those answers come popping up. But then suddenly Jesus just stops. And then he turns to his disciples and looks at him with that piercing and penetrating look. "And you, who do you say that I am?" The Greek here is very interesting. The Greek indicates that these questions are more than just a form of interrogation asking for answers. The question must be answered. An interrogation that cannot go unanswered. You must answer these questions. You can't ignore this question. "Who do you say that I am?" Especially when Jesus turns to his own disciples, the ones who have been with him for years, the ones who have shared experiences with him, seen the healings, heard the teachings, and more than that, have been privy to the private conversations that happened away from the crowds. When Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" It's better said as, "Who do you pronounce me to be?" That's a better translation of the Greek. "Who do you pronounce me to be?" "Say, who do you say that I am?" In the Greek is legete. Legete, meaning lay down to sleep. As in laying an argument to rest. It's moving you to a conclusion. It's bringing the question to a closure. So during this entire interrogation, "Who do you say that I am?" It's bringing you to a conclusion. It's moving you to the conclusion to close this question. "Who do you say that I am?" In other words, what is your conclusion? Of all these times we have spent together, all these experiences we've shared, all the things I have taught you and shown you, what is your conclusion? Peter states, "You are the Christ." Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. From that conclusive and decisive moment on the road with his disciples, Jesus' teachings take on a different tone. Beginning with Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 31 to a portion of 32. He, Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And then we come to this other fascinating Greek word that is translated as, in the English, plainly. He spoke plainly about this. That word English is plainly. If you dig into the meaning of the Greek word, you'll find the meaning to be freedom of speech, openness of speech, boldness and confidence with a purpose. That purpose is leaving a witness. That's right, leaving a witness that something deserves to be remembered. So these teachings now Jesus is doing is now done with the purpose of leaving a witness for what he's saying must be remembered and must be witnessed to other people. Take seriously now what is being said so that you remember and you will be my witnesses. Jesus is now teaching intentionally, preparing his disciples to be witnesses to the necessary suffering to come, witnesses to the rejection that will happen, and witnesses to his death, and witnesses to after 3 days, Jesus will stand again. Jesus will rise from the dead. Jesus is preparing his disciples to be his witnesses so that the whole world may know of Jesus and his love. From Abraham, thousands of years earlier, the love of God was on full display in the giving of the covenant with the sign of circumcision by setting apart a people to himself. He will be their God. You are mine. And I am your God. A unique and holy relationship. From the seed of Abraham, from Abraham's descendants, comes the one who fulfilled the promise given in Genesis 12. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That fulfillment came in Jesus, who received the sign of the covenant on his 8th day as a little baby boy. This same Jesus would suffer, be rejected, and crucified. And after 3 days, rise again. Love on full display. Love for you. The Lord loves you so much that he wants you to be in a covenantal relationship with him. The Lord Elohim, Almighty God, El Shaddai, wants you to be his own with himself, your God. This is more than be my Valentine. This is be mine forever and ever without end. To make this so, I give you my only begotten Son. Fulfilling Genesis chapter 22, the Lord will provide a lamb. As it's written in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, it is love on full display. Love for you. When Jesus says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? It is love on full display. Love for you and your soul. Love so great that this love just had to open the way to eternal life. When I was in second grade, a friend's father was camping with his Boy Scout troop. He was an assistant troop leader of Troop 1046 when he gave his life to save one of his scouts, saving his scout from drowning in 1971. In the spring of 1972, at my elementary school, his daughter was in my class. we planted a tree in honor and memory of him. We also planted another tree in honor and memory of our second grade teacher who had died unexpectedly that year also. Bowie continues to remember this assistant scoutmaster's life-saving action with a yearly award to a scout. Love for his scout, for love, because of love for his scout, he jumped into the water and jumped into action to save. It was a display of love to save us. Christ died for us. Love on full display. Stretched out on the cross with nails piercing his body, holding him to the wood, as he struggles for breath in the excruciating agony, Jesus cries, "It is finished." The work has been brought to completion. The redeeming price has been paid in full. Love for you did this. Love on full display for you. Jesus loves you. Do you know this? Do you know the salvation and that relationship that Christ alone can make open to the one true living God? I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love, because it's a story of salvation and a story of grace. And it's a true reality rooted in history. Jesus died on the cross, a full display of love for you, so that you will be his own forever and ever, and the living God will be your God. Love on full display. Amen and amen.